with the Bibles on them, whatever the case may be. And if you would, turn with me to Luke 18 as we continue on in our time together through the book of Luke. Luke 18, we're going to look at verses 31 to 43 this morning. And to sort of prepare us for that time, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to open your word now. It's been great to have sung worship songs. It's been great to be able to read your word together, to be able to give together, to see the different ministries that are going on. And yet, Lord, we just really would desire that you would prepare our hearts for the time in the word together. So we thank you for this time. We pray you'll use it for your glory in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was one other announcement I failed to mention. I want to mention before I forget. And that is that on a personal note, I do have my brother David and his wife Natalie with us. I'm not sure where they're sitting here, but there they are right here. But I know they've been with us a number of times. They actually brought their son over here. They're from Indonesia. And they came over here and dropped their son off for a gap year program, kind of like we did with Rachel last year, sent her to Indonesia. But she's here in the States now, or he's in the States, and they go back to Indonesia. So be praying for them as they leave their son here and go back there. For those of you like the Dudleys, you know well with your daughter going overseas, you know what that's about. So appreciate your prayer for them. They're back. We've had a chance as a family to spend some time with them. It's been great. But anyway, great to have you guys with us today, too. So just want to mention that. And also, Beth and I are going to be taking off. The original plan was to go for a couple of weeks. We were taking Rachel back to college in Florida. We're going to stop and spend a few days with my folks because they're back in that area too and then come back again. The original plan was 2 weeks, but I recently found out that my mom has been diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. And some of the scans they've done lately, they haven't seen where it's spread, but with stage 4, it's not good news. And so we're going to extend our trip another week. Have some time with her there, and don't really know what the future looks like totally, but appreciate your prayer for us as we do that, and hopefully can be an encouragement to them too a little bit, so appreciate that. And she's doing well. Lord's given her a lot of grace in this situation. We're thankful for that, but just want you to be aware of what's going on. We do have people covering the next 3 weeks, bringing the sermons, and you're in good hands. Their leadership. Make no mistake about that. So if you have any needs or whatever, please feel free to call the elders, the ones that you know, and we'll just encourage you to do that here. So anyway, just as a heads up for you on that. Well, coming back to Luke 18, it was read earlier by Mike, and I appreciate him reading that for us. And I'd like to just say this, and taking a look at the passage that we have in front of us, you know, vision is a precious thing. It really is. I've been really fortunate through the years not to need to wear any corrective lenses or anything, but I can tell that things are changing for me. I used to be able to read small print in a dark room. That's a problem now. It's a problem. And so things are changing, but I realize that vision is a very, very precious thing. But, you know, even more precious is the spiritual vision that God has given to us. You know, you cannot go to an optometrist and say, listen, while you're correcting my eyesight, could you also give me clear spiritual vision here too? Can't do that there, okay? And so it's even more precious because that capability to see spiritually is a divine gift. Our Lord God is responsible for our physical vision. He's also responsible for our spiritual vision as well. You know, as I've been looking at this passage this week, I marvel at how the Lord has constructed the Gospels. You know, some people, when they see differences in the Gospel accounts, say, this is different. There's a contradiction here. Something is fishy. Something isn't right. But what I'm learning more and more as I study the Gospels is, when you look at them, those differences are really, I think, ways that the Lord can enrich and strengthen our understanding of the truth, not say contradiction, there's a problem here, or cry foul. I think this passage today illustrates it in this way. In the Gospel account, and you'll find this referred to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in the account of Matthew, you'll see that two blind men are mentioned, as opposed to the one that we see here. Also in the book of Matthew and Mark, you see that they're entering versus leaving, which is where what we find about in this account, where we're told that as Jesus is approaching Jericho, this blind man comes. I'm sorry, the other two, we're talking about him leaving. So what's the difference with that? And then there's also a difference in sequencing of events. You know, as far as the two versus one, I've heard one say, you know, I've heard it said that it could well be that there were two there, but just the spokesman was one that was recorded here. We don't know for sure, but that's what has been mentioned. And the idea of entering and leaving, some have suggested that there was an old Jericho that Jesus and his disciples could have been leaving as they entered the new Jericho, which Rome had built. That's a possibility as well. The truth of the matter is there's a lot of speculation that goes on with those. But the truth is, many times when it comes to these gospel differences that we see, it's not that it's a contradiction as much as it is a difference of perspective, that we just aren't given enough information to understand. I was trying to illustrate it this way. Suppose you knew that two people were looking at the same event, and one of them told you, I saw two guys carrying a red board across the lawn. And the other person said, I saw two guys carrying a blue board across the lawn. You say, well, part of that story is right, but they're sure contradicting here. Unless one person is standing on one side of the board, and the other person is on the other side of the board, and one side is painted blue, and the other side is painted red, right? Then what seemed to be a contradiction really isn't. It's just they're seeing a different perspective. Both true, but it sure looked different. And you hear the initial story, it's like something's fishy here. Are these guys making this up or what? No. I think when it comes to the gospel accounts, we have to be careful of saying, well, because there's some differences here, this is a contradiction. It may not be a contradiction. It may just be a different perspective. And so as we look at these gospel accounts, I think it's important to keep that in mind. But notice, if you will, here, as we take a look at these two narratives here, in the case of one, we have Jesus clearly communicating to his disciples what his plan is. We're told they don't get it. On the other hand, we have Jesus here, through the noise of the crowd, end up communicating with a blind man who's just one of the multitude, who's looked down upon by the people he's with, and he gets it. He gets it. And as I look at these accounts, the thing that struck me is, why is spiritual vision impaired, and when is spiritual vision clear? In other words, why in the case of one do we have this happening with the disciples? In the case of this blind man, he gets it, he understands. So, I don't know about you, but I've had my spiritual vision impaired. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe it's a sin in your life that didn't let you really see things as clearly as you could have. Or maybe you're looking at Scripture and you're just trying to understand, what in the world does this mean? Or maybe you have a portion of Scripture and you're trying to say, okay, so how does this apply to my life? And there's just, you just don't get it. You don't see it. And that spiritual impairment can happen with any of us, and I would suggest does. But my desire, and I hope your desire too, is to get it, to have the spiritual understanding that we need. And so I'm really intrigued, and I've been challenged by this text this week, so I've been looking through it. So I want to take a look at these two narratives briefly, and we want to see what we can learn from them. The first question that we want to consider this morning is this. Why is spiritual vision impaired? Why is it impaired anyway? Why can't we see as clearly as maybe we would like to see? Well, we take a look and we see in verse 31 of Luke 18, it says this. Then he took the 12 aside. And let's stop right there. Jesus took the 12 aside. You see, he had been interacting for chapters with the multitudes, with the crowds. And in this particular verse, we're told he pulls these 12 aside, these disciples aside, because he's really wanting to communicate to them. And so he does. And his purpose, we're told, he's trying to prepare them for Jerusalem. In fact, when we look at verses 31 to 33, we see that he says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And so we see here that Jesus' purpose is to prepare them for what's coming. In fact, someone has said that what Jesus says in these two verses really is sort of an outline for what we're going to see in the rest of the book. In fact, in 18 and 19, we see he does prepare and he goes to Jerusalem. In chapter 19 through 23, we see that he is handed over to the Gentiles. In chapter 23, he's mocked, he's mistreated, he's spit upon, he's scourged. In 23, the last part of it, he's killed. And then, of course, in chapter 24, we see that he's raised from the dead. So the very things that Jesus is preparing his disciples for, these things are going to unfold in the book of Luke as we finish this book out. So he's really, his purpose is to prepare them. In fact, this isn't the first time he's mentioned anything. In fact, I want to do a quick survey through the book of Luke. If you turn back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, we see this. Jesus is speaking. It's on the account where Peter's confession of faith. And Jesus says in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus has given them a heads up on what's about to take place. But then look with me at chapter 9, verse 44, where he also goes on to say, let these words, well, everyone's marveling, we're told in verse 43, but in verse 44, Jesus says, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Again, telling them that while things are popular now, there's going to be a change in this. And then chapter 12, verse 50, we see Jesus say this. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He's anticipating his death even then, and they've been cluing his disciples in on this. And then chapter 13, we look at verses 32 and 33, where it says this. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, speaking of Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. Again, hinting towards what is going to take place. And then chapter 17, verse 25, we see this. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And then we get back to the text we've been studying today where Jesus, in the most clear form that he did with his disciples, he laid out exactly what was going to happen to him. Jesus has clearly, he's been hinting along, but now he pulls them aside and he clearly states to them what's going to take place. And look at verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Which brought me to say, what? How could this be? What's wrong? Jesus is clearly laying out what's going to take place. And we're told very clearly in verse 34, they just didn't get it. Which really made me do some digging this week about what is it that causes us to be spiritually blind anyway? What is it that causes us to not see what it is that Jesus is wanting us to understand? And we're not going to spend much time. I just want to briefly touch on some passages that give us reasons for that. In John 12:40 and in Romans 11:7-8, we're told that God has blinded the eyes, especially of the Jewish nation, so they wouldn't be converted to Christ. Isaiah foretold that. We know that it was opening up an opportunity for the Gentiles. That is us, to hear the gospel. But we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:14 that those who look at the law, there's a veil that hides their eyes from the truth. And when one receives Christ, that veil is removed. Jesus Christ is what removes the blindness of one just looking at the law for righteousness. So it's an incredible picture of what it is that keeps people blind. And then in John 16:12, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, there's much I want to share with you, but he says, you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear what I want to say to you. But he told them in John 16, he was going to send the Holy Spirit who would then help them understand the things he wanted them to understand, which helps us understand this, that there is such an important need for us to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the truth. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3:2, the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 3:2 that you're not able to receive the solid things right now because of your flesh. You see, these are people who had received the Holy Spirit, God had given his church to the people in Corinth, but because of their fleshly way of living, it was not enabling them to see the things of maturity that Paul is wanting them to understand. And so we see that that's a real problem. So not having the Holy Spirit is a real problem, or living in a way that's fleshly limits our spiritual understanding. And we see in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Paul says the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Again, Satan is actively seeking to blind those who don't know Christ. There's a spiritual battle going on for spiritual light. We're told in 1 John 2:11 that one who hates his brothers in the darkness, and of course the darkness blinds. So these are different things that we know causes blindness spiritually for us. But what about in this count? What about here? And that's where I think the beauty of the cross-references of the different gospel accounts helps us understand that. You know, God has divinely, in the book of Luke, put together this account of Jesus trying to tell his disciples what's going to take place, and they don't understand it. Right next to the passage that talks about the blind man that's healed. So we have this contrast of one group in getting it, one group can't see and the other group can. But interestingly, another gospel account really, I think, kind of helps open us up what's going on in this particular case. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Here we have a passage that's going to, I think, help us understand even more what's going on in this particular situation. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Now, let me just point out to you before we read this portion of Scripture that before this, we have Jesus pulling his disciples aside, telling them what's going to take place, and then following it, we have the account of blind men. But what is between that's not put in the book of Luke, but that's included here in Matthew? Let's read it together. Matthew 20:20 says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on the right and left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" See how this passage in between sort of gives us some insight on this? You see, I would say in this case here, what's happening is these disciples have expectations. They have preconceived ideas of what Jesus is about. It's about a kingdom now. It's about reigning now. And Jesus is showing them, listen, that's not why I came right now. In fact, I came to give myself a ransom for many. They didn't get it. They were not picking up on what Jesus' purpose was. And they did not understand. They weren't getting it in that way. But what are some things today for us that can keep us from understanding what it is that Jesus would have us understand? Some of us might be pursuing the American dream, whatever it is, not listening to what Jesus' words are to us today. We've got ideals. You know, America's about this, and we're trying to live it out. Or maybe you're so fixed on retirement that you can't see what Jesus wants you to do today. Or maybe you're so after a vacation that you want that you're not understanding what his call is on for you today. Or maybe you're believing the commercials that you're watching on TV that say, you deserve this, you need this. And you're not taking to heart what the Lord says we need in his word. Maybe home ownership is such a big thing to you, you can't see anything else. Or maybe you think that having a great marriage is what it's all about, and until you get that marriage right, you're just not going to be happy, forgetting that as important as your marriage relationship is, there's a relationship that's even more important, and that is your relationship with God himself. And until that's in order, how in the world can you expect your marriage to be right? See, we can get so many preconceived ideas and get fixated on so many things that we can lose track of what the Lord would have us do. Maybe you think your job is important, employment. And you fixate on that, and you're not thinking again about what God would have you do. Or maybe you're thinking, my health should be great, and if it's not great, you get so worried and distracted by it, you're not pursuing the things of God at that time. It's a possibility. Maybe you think that happy is really a need. Well, I'm not very happy. And so you're trying to fulfill yourself, make yourself happy, realizing that I'm sure approaching the cross wasn't a very happy thing. But yet there's a purpose God has in plan. We could go on and on with different things that perhaps we have preconceived ideas that are blinding us to what the Lord's purposes are for us. So a question for you today is this. Is there an expectation or preconceived idea that you have that's clouding your spiritual vision? Something to think about. Is there a preconceived idea or some expectation you have that's keeping you from focusing on what God's plan for your life is? Something to think about. These disciples had a great expectation. Jesus on the throne, yes, but he had the cross to endure first. And sometimes we can be so distracted too, even with good things, but we're not looking at it in the Lord's way. So why is spiritual vision impaired? Hopefully we've really laid out some reasons why that takes place. Finally this morning, and it was a late change, so your bulletins can be a little bit different, but I'd like you to change the why in that second question to a when. When is spiritual vision clear? When is spiritual vision clear? So we've seen reasons why it's not, but when do we know it is? And very briefly this morning, we'll take a look at the second narrative as we read through it and just point out some characteristics that we see in this blind man I think we can learn from as well. So let's briefly go through this together. As we take a look at Christ healing the blind man, look with me at verse 35. It says, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. The first thing I think that's true of someone who has clear spiritual vision is that they are aware of their weaknesses or sin. They were aware of their weaknesses or sin. Now, we're not told this blindness is a sin on the part of this blind man, but he knew what his weakness was. He was very aware of it. Because of it, he had to beg. He couldn't support himself with a job. He was aware of it. I think so oftentimes we can be so unaware of our own weaknesses and sin. But I think that's the first thing that we see here. The second thing, let's take a look at verse 36 where it says this. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. I think the second thing we see here is this man is inquisitive or teachable. He's inquisitive or he's teachable. Listen, if he would have just let the noise go by and just, you know, had no curiosity in life, well, Jesus would have passed by. What interaction would there have been? But he heard the crowd. He asks about it. He cares about what's going on still. And that questioning led to more. You know, sometimes the problems of our life lead us to ask questions. You see, if he had had his vision, he didn't need to ask what's going on because he could have seen. But the problem in his life prompted him to ask a question which led to other developments. It may be the very problems that God has put in your life today are causing you to ask questions that will probe or further what God is seeking to do in your life. So realize not all problems are a curse. They may well be a blessing if they're leading you to the Savior. The third thing we see in verse 37 where it says this. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And then it goes on. And he called out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the third thing that I think we see is that this man had an exalted view of Jesus. An exalted view of Jesus. Notice what they said to him when he's asking what's going on. They say, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, the interesting thing about that statement is that Nazareth was looked at with a lot of disdain by people at that time. So when people said Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, it would be possible for some in the crowd to go, Nazareth, what good is that place? But notice what the man said. He called out, Jesus, Son of David. That was a name for the Messiah. So when this man heard of Jesus coming by, he didn't look at it in a common way, like Nazareth in a disdaining way. He didn't make a comment on that. But Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He had an exalted view of Jesus. It's a specific title of the Messiah. So he had an exalted view of Jesus. I think those who have clear spiritual vision, they have that exalted view of Jesus and who he is. Then we see a fourth thing, and we look at this in verse 38 and 39, where he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, this guy is reliant on Jesus. That's what we see here. He's reliant on Jesus. I would even add this. He is desperately reliant upon Jesus. See, he calls out for mercy on Jesus, and the people around say, shh, be quiet here. Maybe they're hushing him because of what he said about the son of David, and they're embarrassed by that. Maybe they just don't want to make this man to make a scene. How could this man, like the children we considered in the text earlier, how could he bother Jesus? But he's desperately relying upon Jesus. This is a man who wouldn't let peer pressure keep him. I think about this so often. How many times we as people could say, oh, I'd love to pursue a relationship with Jesus, and we share an idea with someone, and they say, oh, that's kind of radical. Don't you think, well, okay, maybe I shouldn't follow him quite that much. But this man says, even louder, when people are sort of putting the cold water on him and put the brakes on, he's more insistent about getting to Jesus because he knew that was the solution for him. Are we that desperately reliant upon Jesus too? I mean, does that describe your life, that passion? No, I want Jesus. I need him. Or is it easy for us to say, yeah, you're right. It would make me unpopular with my friends. Or people might think I'm foolish or whatever. Are we desperately relying upon Jesus like this? I mean, he's getting it. He understands. I think we need to, too, if we really want to have that clear spiritual vision. The fifth thing we see, I think, in verses 40 and 41, where it says, and Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. I want to regain my sight. Now here we see something beautiful about the person of Jesus. What an open question. What can I do for you? It's quite an open question, isn't it? But the fifth thing I see we can learn from this man is he made a specific, bold prayer. A specific, bold prayer. Because he asked for sight. What a bold prayer. What a prayer of faith. Jesus gave him an open question. He asked for that thing which he so desperately needed and desired. Incredible. I came across a reading in my devotions this past week that really tied in to today, and I wanted to read it to you, especially as I was considering what was going on with the free garage sale that our church took part in yesterday. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 is what I want to say, not 2. Says this, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. You get that? Especially in light of what's going on here, this specific bold prayer. We have received the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Yesterday, if you were here at that free garage sale, people came in. And anything that was out there was theirs to take. I mean, we didn't send the tables with them. But, you know, a lot of the other stuff was there to take, and they could have taken it. It was all there freely for them to take. And I think about this, that we have so much, the Scripture tells us, freely given to us by God. So many things, and even so much more valuable than the material things that we possess. And are we bold enough to go ask for them, to possess them? I mean, this man is specific and bold in his prayers. And would we be so bold in our own lives to ask of the Lord the spiritual things that we know He so desires to give us? Part of it is knowing what the Word of God says so we know what to ask for. But are we doing that? That's the fifth thing. The sixth thing we see is in verse 42. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. I want to just say that I think this is really referring to salvation. Do you have salvation? And that's imperative if you're going to have spiritual vision. This statement that Jesus says when he says, receive your sight, and then he goes on to say, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well is not just in this place, but other places in the New Testament. It's the word that Jesus is using to say, you've got salvation. The salvation word is there. And we see it used in different places throughout the New Testament. Do you have salvation? Reminding you again of what Jesus said in verses 31 to 34, he came so that he would be handed over to the Gentiles and mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And then they scourged him and they killed him. On the third day he was raised again. Do you realize if you're here today that Jesus Christ came and he died for your sin? Do you recognize your sinfulness before him? Have you come to him and say, Lord, I don't want this sin to be a part of my life. I desire a relationship with you. Please save me from my sin. You're the only way I want to walk with you. Have you come to him in that reliance? and ask Him for that salvation. My friend, until you have salvation, the God of this world will continue to keep you blind. The only thing that lifts that veil, as we talked about earlier, is Jesus Christ. Coming to Him as Savior, in following Him. That's what we see. And then let's look at verse 43. We get the next one where it says, immediately He regained His sight and began following Him. And that's the seventh thing we see, is that follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He gets up and with his sight, he doesn't say, yeah, I can go get a career now. Yeah, I can go see things I've never been able to see before. You know what he does with his vision? He pursues Jesus. He follows Him. And get this thought. Jesus is close to the cross, right? If this man followed Christ for very long, guess what he got to see? Jesus being beaten and being put on the cross. See, vision is not always easy or comfortable. Sometimes it's very painful. But he followed Jesus, we're told. An incredible, incredible statement. That certainly shows one who has a spiritual vision. Number 8, verse 43, we take a look at it says, and he began glorifying God. He's saying great things about the one who healed him. Praising Jesus is the eighth thing that we see that is true of this one who has spiritual vision. He's praising Jesus. Question for you. When was the last time you spoke highly of Jesus, and what did you say? See, to me, one of the greatest joy of yesterday, as different people were coming through that garage sale, was we had a chance to talk to them about Jesus. And to be able to do that, to me, was the greatest privilege that we had. Yes, giving away the things was kind of a neat thing to do, but speaking to them of the greatest gift of all, that's like the best. That was the most enjoyable part of it all. By the way, I wasn't the only one doing it. So I listened to people who were here throughout the church family. They were talking to people about the Lord. It was a beautiful thing. But when do we share about Him? When do we talk to Him? When do we say, Jesus has changed my life and this is what He's done? When does that take place? That shows someone who has a spiritual vision. They recognize who He is. The last thing is not even from this text, but it's another portion of Scripture that came to mind as I was meditating on this past week. It's the last thing. Luke 24:45 says, then He, speaking of Jesus to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then it goes on and says in Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. The psalmist is asking God to help him understand the truth of God's Word. And I would say that the final thing is, if we were to be people where we have clear spiritual vision, we need to pray for understanding, especially as we read His Word. Pray for understanding. Someone who has spiritual vision gets that. We need His understanding to understand His Word. Well, this morning, we've talked about these two different narratives. In one case, why is spiritual vision impaired? We listed a number of things, but in this particular case, we've seen it's because people had expectations that were different, preconceived ideas from what the Lord had. And so often we can fall into that. And then we talked about these different ways that we see this man who has his vision restored to him, not just physically, but spiritually, what takes place in his life. And may God help us understand these things in our own lives and understand that ultimately He has to be the one who does this in us. The final question I'm going to leave you with is this. Is your spiritual vision impaired or clear? Is your spiritual vision impaired or is it clear? I trust that some of the things we've talked about this morning maybe help us take maybe something away that we can take to the Lord and ask Him to be working in our life so we have clear spiritual vision. That's been my prayer this week, is that Lord will help us have a clear spiritual vision in our own lives. I won't be able to see it by looking at you, but you'll have it as you rely upon Lord for these things. Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You for the chance to be in Your Word. We thank You for the Word that You have given. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us as Your people here to be people of increasing spiritual clarity, increasing spiritual understanding. Lord, we know it's a gift from You, but we also know from Your Scriptures the things we can learn, things You would have us take to heart. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll work this into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you're dismissed. Hope you can enjoy some time at the church fellowship together. Hope to see you next week. You're dismissed.